reading for this morning is from the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, and we'll start reading at verse 18 and read through to the end of the chapter. These verses also being our text for this morning. The context is the deliverance of Noah from the flood, his thanksgiving in chapter 8, the ending part of it, and then in chapter 9, the first 17 verses, the Lord commissioning Noah again to live on the earth, to be fruitful and to multiply, and giving him also a sign of his promise never again to flood the world like he did, the rainbow being that sign. And we pick up the reading in verse 18. Let us hear God's word. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah. And from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer. And he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So far the reading of the word of the Lord. And as I said, the text is this entire section that we have read together. The text in Genesis 9 reads something like a bad news report. After a story or a series of stories of great success and blessing. As I mentioned at the end of chapter 8 and into chapter 9, we find Noah and his family delivered and full of thanksgiving and praise to God and receiving also good news from God. Think of the promise that he would never again judge the world with a flood, and the rainbow to signify that promise and to seal it in a special way. But now with our text, it's like it's the next day. Not literally, but at least in terms of our text. The very next thing that we read is that sin spreads after the flood. Don't the verses of our text come like a sour pill almost after Genesis 8 and 9, after the deliverance of Noah? You get the sense, if you read those verses, the mood is something like, we're safe. We've been saved. God is good and kind to us. Let's praise Him. Noah in chapter 8 is full of that. Let's thank God. And there is that rainbow, the promise of God, never again to flood the world. And then you get our text. Sin is spreading after the flood. That's what it's all about. And perhaps one thing we learn here from the way the Noah story ends, one thing we learn is that the flood did not, and in fact could not, wash away sin. It washed away sinners, many of them, most of them, but it did not wash away sin. We need Christ for that. We need His death for that. We need His life for that. Let that be one main point that we already now may take away from these verses in Holy Scripture. We cannot do without the Savior. Well, this morning as we listen to our text and take in the fact that sin spreads after the flood, we can make at least three comments. And these three comments will be the three points for the sermon. So here's the first comment. sin spreads after the flood. What we want to say about these verses is, what a sad story. What a sad story. Because it's the story of sin. The sin, first of all, of Noah. Now, some people might quarrel with that and say that there was no sin here. Some people might try to say that Noah, well, he did not yet know about the power of wine. And so we cannot condemn his actions. He was ignorant. He did not know. It was an ignorant mistake. Well, perhaps that's true. There have been people without knowledge of the power of wine. But was Noah really one of them? He was at this time over 600 years old. He was a man well experienced in life. Not only that, but he had been cultivating a vineyard for some time. And the reason we know that is, well, it takes a few years at least for a vineyard to become established and fruitful. And Noah already had grandchildren, which he did not have at the flood. For several times we learn about Canaan, who was the fourth son of Ham. So Noah had some experience in his vineyard. It's hard to believe that he didn't know about the power of wine. But perhaps most convincing is the fact that Noah gets more than a little drunk. He's not just a little woozy or tipsy or something like that. He becomes stone drunk. He's so out of it that he takes off all his clothes and lays in shame in his tent. Noah's drunkenness. Noah's drunkenness was no ignorant sin. But here was a great fall. And we might say about him now, what a pathetic picture of this man, who up till now we knew to be a grace-filled man. One whom the scriptures say was even perfect in his generations. Noah was a man who walked with God, and he lived close to the Lord year after year for so many years. But now he's drunk on the floor and without his clothes. What a pathetic story. What a pathetic man here. And we learn some important lessons, don't we? For one thing, never think that you cannot or will not fall. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And the temptation to sin like Noah did, or in other ways, can suddenly become very powerful in your life or in mine. Even after we have long been Christians. If you don't believe that, then perhaps you really don't know yourself. Last summer, I listened to one minister tell about a conversation he had with another minister. The other minister I did not know. And the other minister said to the minister who was talking to us, I may be tempted to sin in this way or in that way, but one sin I know I will never commit, could never commit, is the sin of adultery. And this minister who was telling us this conversation replied to his friend, you may not say that. The seeds of every known sin are within your heart and within mine. And apart from the restraining grace of God and the sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit, we would commit every sin that we could. Never think that you cannot fall or that you will not fall. If Noah fell, then you can fall. And I can fall. And so how importantly it is that we learn always in life to walk closely with the Lord. Never to allow our relationship with Him to become cool. And whenever it does, to run back to Him like lightning, because we don't trust ourselves. And we don't trust our hearts. And this is a word for all of us. But maybe this morning it is a word especially for those of us who are older and who may sometimes think that they are past temptation. Satan will try you to the very end. And the moment you think that
that you are strong, watch out. For right then, you are very, very weak. And to be sure, there is forgiveness for fallen sinners. And there is forgiveness for fallen saints. We do not deny that. But what damage can result when we fall? Also when we are older. When we have influence with younger people. What damage to ourselves, to our families, to the church, and to the glory of Christ. But a second lesson here with Noah's fall has to do with our relationship to alcohol. Isn't Noah and his drunkenness an early witness to us of the truth of what we read later in Proverbs 20 verse 1? Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. You can find many other passages. For example, Proverbs 20 verse 20, 23 to 29. A series of verses. And this is Scripture warning us about the folly of abusing alcohol. Now, Scripture never prohibits the use of alcohol for the average person. Never mind Christian. Nowhere in the Bible do we read that if you want to follow Christ, you may not drink wine. You cannot find anything like that in the Scripture. Christ Himself made wine. Paul tells Timothy to drink a little wine. Scripture permits the use and the enjoyment of wine as a gift of God. But throughout Scripture we read warnings against drunkenness. And we read warnings against the abuse of wine. Concerning alcohol, Scripture says, you may enjoy it, but be careful. Be very careful. And don't we need to emphasize the be careful bit? Also in our culture where abuse is rampant. And it's not just ignorant abuse. It's willful abuse. People drink to get drunk. Young people do it. Old people do it. They think it's fun. This is the way to a good time. It's not a weekend if there's not beer. How many problems result when out of control alcohol use is going on? Lifelong addictions for some. Then there are the accidents that happen and the fatalities that often result. And maybe it doesn't get that serious for many. But what about the many shameful and silly and sinful things that people do when they are drunk? Remember Noah, naked and unconscious in his tent. What about you? What about me? Are we careful? Are we very careful with our use of alcohol? The world is not careful, by and large. Are we who confess to belong to Christ, children of the living God, do we exercise carefulness? Do we teach our children carefulness in this regard? The sin of Noah. It's a sad story, isn't it? But there's more to it. Because not only do we find here the sin of Noah, there is also the sin of Ham. In fact, Ham's sin becomes the focus, really, of the text. What was Ham's sin? Well, for one reason or another, he entered into his father's tent. And there was his dad in his shame. What did Ham do? He looked and he laughed. We know this because instead of covering up his dad, instead of covering up his shame, Ham goes outside to share the situation with his brothers. And we can well imagine how that went. Ham wanted to expose his dad. Ham wanted to make a mockery of his dad. He did not respect him. He did not honor him. He despised his father. And isn't this even worse than the drunkenness of Noah? Noah, with his sin, catered to the lust of his own flesh. But Ham, with his sin, turned his nose up to the Lord. Ham's sin was to dishonor his father and to fail to respect his father. And therein, Ham was dishonoring God and disrespecting God who had given Noah to Ham as a father. Parental authority and dignity is God-given authority and dignity. And when we challenge our parents, we challenge the God who has made them our parents. And as we know only too well today, when parental authority and dignity are despised, the whole of society begins to fragment, to crumble, and to break down. When children no longer honor mom and dad, the fast track race begins to absolute societal chaos and confusion. And in that connection, let me speak very specifically to all of our children and young people who are in this generation. And so not immune to the pressures of this generation. You are not allowed, children and young people, you are not allowed to dishonor your parents or anyone in authority. God forbids you to disobey them. God forbids you to make a joke of your dad or to lip off your mom. Even when they commit great foolishness, as happened in Noah's case, God forbids us to dishonor our parents in any way at all. And if we do not listen to God on this point, we are living dangerously. Children, says the Apostle Paul, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God's blessing will not rest on you so long as you live in rebellion against those whom God has given to raise you and to nurture you in life. And if you are presently living at odds with your folks, if you make it a habit regularly to be unkind to them, to call them names even, to laugh at their mistakes and failures, or to publicize them in an unhealthy, critical way, maybe even just to get a round of laughs, well, then you are no different than Ham. And you are deserving of the wrath of God. But now don't you think it's sad? That's probably too light a word. It's terrible that so soon after the flood, so much sin is coming out. Noah's sin, Ham's sin. These were men who had rode through the flood. These are men who were intimately acquainted with the wrath of God. They had seen it. They had felt its power. And by grace alone, they were free. And yet now here they are sinning and sinning grievously. Sin is spreading after the flood. And it's spreading rapidly and terribly. And the reason is because sin is by nature so deeply rooted in us all. But now note the contrast. And here is our second comment or point in relation to our text. Because when Ham goes to tell his brothers the situation, they do not respond like he thinks they will. They do not join in with the mockery and the scorn. Instead, they do the opposite. And if you notice in the text, verse 23, the actions of Shem and Japheth are put to us in great detail. And that's very different when describing what Noah had done and what Ham had did. Then scripture was careful, not overly descriptive, not all kinds of detail, just recounting what happened. But now with Shem and Japheth, it's like what one preacher has said, the text goes into slow motion, as it were. And we get the details of the response of Shem and Japheth, because their response is really one to admire and to emulate. And already here, there's something to learn, isn't there? Scripture is teaching us. We can be so detail-oriented in describing what's shameful, sinful, and evil, and hardly have the time of day to describe and to glory in what's true and right, and praising to God. Scripture says that's the wrong way. Minimize looking, talking, describing sin. Maximize describing righteousness. glorying in righteousness. Well, what do Shem and Japheth do? They take a garment. And literally the text says in Hebrew, the garment, which suggests that Ham came out of his father's tent holding his father's robe, wanting even in that way to accent the shamefulness of the situation. He evidently thought of his dad as a fool. But Shem and Japheth don't think so. They don't laugh along with Ham. Instead, they take the garment and they carry it between them into the tent of their father. But they walk in backwards and they make great effort to turn their faces away so as not to see the nakedness of their father. They walk in with their faces looking the other way and they lay the garment back on their unconscious father and they cover him in his shameful state. And what a contrast. What a contrast to the response of Ham. He laughs at his dad. They lovingly respect their dad, even when he has made a fool of himself. Even when we might think that he deserves to be mocked and scorned. And don't we learn here so much from the actions of Shem and Japheth? Don't we learn for sure what true obedience to the fifth commandment looks like? Peter writes in his first epistle about love covering a multitude of sins. And here are Shem and Japheth loving their father, whom they see as God's gift to them. Oh, they know he's not perfect. They know they're not perfect. Likely fathers themselves by now, as Ham was, they too were no doubt aware of their own sin and failings. But they respected the order of the Lord. And they respected and served their father as a gift to them, despite his faults and his sins. A moment ago we said, watch out not to be like Ham. But now we can say, and must say, aim always to be like Shem and Japheth here. Even when your parents may sin against you. And yes, there may be issues to work through. And the kind of relationship that we enjoy or may enjoy with our parents may not always be the same as other people may enjoy with their parents for one reason or another. But doesn't the example of Shem and Japheth teach us that there should be reverence and respect, especially for our parents and yes, for all who are in authority over us? Are you and I, are we contrasts with the world, with so many in the world? So many who regularly and spitefully deride and scorn authority, and especially the authority and dignity of our parents. Are we contrasts? Let's note the contrast in our text and learn from it. But something else we learn from this passage, having to do with our overall view towards sin. On the one hand, Shem and Japheth respect their father. But at the same time, we notice that they do not glory in sin. And I mentioned this a moment ago, but let me develop it a little more here. Yes, their father had done an evil thing. But no, they were not going to look at him. How different from the way things go in the world. When sins are committed, murder and rape and abuse, other things, then the newspapers and the TV reports are often full of these awful events, reporting them in great detail, lurid detail. And don't they do so? Because they know that we love to read and see it all. Isn't it true that man by nature has an inner lust to see the shame of others and to glory in it? It's not only that we're drawn to commit sin. We're drawn to watch sin, to read about sin, to imagine all of the details of sin. That's the drive of our heart by nature. Here are Shem and Japheth, and they act differently. They don't refuse to recognize the reality of sin. It's there. They will deal with the situation. But at the same time, they refuse to indulge themselves in any way. They will not even look at their father in his shame. They want to be pure in heart and in mind and with their eyes. Is that what you want? Is that what you aim for in your life? It will be the desire of every living Christian. And we say that because every living Christian has the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is like the Father and the Son. He is of purer eyes than even to behold evil. Are you listening to the Holy Spirit when He says, you don't need to look at that show. You don't need to go to those pages on the internet. You don't need to read all about that murder case or that trial. Do I do all we can not to be affected or infected with sin? The point we are making about Shem and Japheth is, what a contrast. And Christians are like that. They are contrasts in the world. Here's the world. And here are Christians, Christian believers. And they contrast with the way the world thinks and lives. And they contrast more and more and more and more. But what is the secret to that? How do we get to be like that? Like Shem and Japheth. And how do we grow in that and stay on in that? Well, those questions bring us to the third comment or point about this passage. The theme is that sin spreads after the flood. And we have said, what a sad story. And we have said, but note the contrast. Now here's the final thing to say. Listen to the outcome. Listen to the outcome. Noah wakes up at some point, and he finds out what has happened. That must have been painful for him. We do not find any explicit record of his repentance. But the text in no way suggests that he did not repent. And being a man of God as we know him to be, as well as the later reports in the New Testament concerning Noah, in Hebrews, for example, a man of faith he's called, and in 2 Peter, a preacher of righteousness he's called. In view of all that, we may well assume that Noah did repent. Must have been a painful experience for him. But in fact, the text focuses on something else. And here we do get words from Noah. In fact, the only words Noah ever speaks or that are recorded in Scripture. And they come to us as a form of prophecy. And they are in response to what has happened with his three sons. The first thing that Noah says, he says, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brothers." Now Canaan was the son of Ham. Why did Noah curse Canaan and not Ham? Some have suggested that perhaps Noah saw that Canaan was most like his dad, unashamedly sinful and perverted. And that could be. Certainly Canaan's descendants, the infamous Canaanites, they turn out to be a very wicked and depraved people. You can read more about that in Leviticus 18, when Moses says to Israel, don't be like the Canaanites, who commit all kinds of gross immorality and wickedness. They have defiled the land with their sin. Don't be like them. He's earnest in Leviticus 18. And so maybe Noah saw this streak already well alive in Ham's son Canaan. And so he cursed Canaan for it. And then two others have said, well, here's very appropriate punishment for Ham. He had scorned his father. And now his own son, Ham's own son, will be a shame to his name. We do not fully know the reasons. The text is silent as to why Noah curses Canaan. What we do know is that the Lord honors the words of Noah. For he later gives the land of Canaan to Israel. Many Canaanites are killed, and those who survive are put to hard service for the Israelites. But Noah does more than curse Canaan. He goes on to speak about Shem and Japheth. And in the case of Shem, what's interesting here is that Noah does not bless Shem, but the God of Shem. Verse 26, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And what Noah means here is that the Lord, and he recognizes this, the Lord has made a special relationship with Shem. The Lord has become, in a special way, the God of Shem. And we see this worked out in history. Abraham was a Shemite. The Jews are Shemites. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a Shemite. Blessed be the God of Shem, says Noah. And then he mentions Japheth. And Noah says, may God enlarge Japheth and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. And what that is about is the coming of the Gentiles into the church and into the kingdom of God. What that is about is what happens eventually in the New Testament when the Holy Spirit comes in fullness. And not only Jews, but Gentiles too come to embrace the Savior and to find salvation in Him. Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles are Japhites. They come from Japheth. And so the Japhites come to dwell in the tents of Shem, in the house of God, and to share in the knowledge of God. It's prophecy. Noah's prophesying already early on in the Scriptures of what is going to happen way down the line. And what it means for our purposes this morning, what it means, the point that we're to get here, is that God is not done with man. You might think that he would be done with man. I mean, after the flood, with the very people God has brought through the flood, what does God find? He finds sin spreading. Noah sins, Ham sins. What should God do about it? He should say, forget it. Man's too much of a sinner. Even when I show grace to him, and so much grace, man is too much of a sinner. Let me destroy him and this earth that I have made and be done with it all. But that's not what God says. And that's not what God does. That's not the outcome to sin spread after the flood. Oh yes, there is judgment. Canaan is cursed. There is judgment for sin, but there is grace still. Because the Lord has this relationship with Shem. And through this prophecy of Noah, the Lord God indicates that he will yet have mercy on man. Sin spreads, but grace still shines. And here in Genesis 9, no details are so very clear. But today, we know what the Lord means. The Lord will give His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem sinners from sin and guilt. In fact, Christ has come, and through His bearing the judgment for many, for our sins and for our deep-rooted sinfulness, through Christ bearing that judgment, we sinners may find abundant grace and mercy, pardon and peace with God, as well as the hope of a new heavens and a new earth and an eternal life. And that's true for us. That's true for us whether we are Shemites, Japhites, Hamites, and Canaanites. Canaanites? Weren't they cursed? Yes, indeed. But it was a curse that was fulfilled in the Old Testament through the service of the Canaanites to the Israelites. And now today, the gospel call and the gospel promise and the gospel sound is very clear. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What an outcome. What an outcome to the spread of sin even after the flood. And what a God of grace and mercy to unworthy sinners and rebels like Noah. Like us. I think that is why Noah said as he did, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. He saw it. Maybe just a glimpse. Maybe it was just a single beam of light, but he saw it and he broke into praise to God for his grace. Grace that Noah learned again he could not do without. Without.
Oh, let it be the same for you and for me.
These verses confront us with who we are. But they also confront us. They also tell us who he is. And that makes all the difference. One day, and that's how the narrative ends, one day Noah dies. 950 years old. He finally dies. But scripture tells us that he belongs to that great cloud of witnesses who entrusted himself to the grace of God, who lived by faith in God, in his word, and in his promised son. Let it be the same for you and me all our life long. For then our death won't come after 950 years. It will come much sooner than that. But our death, like Noah's, will not be a punishment for sin, but will mean a putting an end to sin and will be a passageway even to eternal life. That's what God does for all who trust him. Amen.